The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Another thing that I want to tell you is the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, fully equipped for every good work. What we do in this church, Sunday in and Sunday out, is simply open the Bible, read a group of verses, and talk about those verses. I believe every comma, conjunction, and commandment in the Bible is inspired from the Lord. And so we don't want to bring forth our opinions. We want to go into the text and just see what God has to say to us today. So we're going to do that this morning in John chapter 17. So if you have your Bible, follow along with us. I'm in the New American Standard. The words will be on the screen. So we'll begin reading in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given for me to do. Now glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the foundation of the world, or before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have gave me out of the world, that they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled." Would you bow your heads, and we're going to start with a word of prayer this morning, and then we're just going to dive right into John chapter 17. Father, give us light as we study your word together today, and transform us by the sanctifying power of your word. Lord, it's the tool that you've ordained to make us more like your Son. And so, Lord, we welcome what you have to say to us today. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. John 17, for those of you who were not here with us last week, is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And essentially what Jesus is doing in John chapter 17 is he is interceding in prayer on behalf of his people. And he is doing this perfectly. And the reason that I emphasize that he's doing this perfectly is because Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews, is the great high priest. When you and I pray, we have mixed motives. Sometimes we pray for selfish things. But when we hear Jesus pray, that's not the case. Jesus always prays for the right things. And this prayer is no different. This prayer is also the longest recorded prayer that we have of Jesus in any of the Gospels. In the other Gospels, we know that Jesus prayed, that he taught others how to pray, that he took time to pray with his disciples. But we have very few recorded words of any of those prayers. As a matter of fact, there's a little section in John chapter 11 that we hear Jesus say a few words, but they're kind of directed toward the people. But when we get into John chapter 17, we notice something different. The entire chapter of John 17 is dedicated to this one long prayer that Jesus prayed to God the Father. So if you happen to have a red letter edition Bible in front of you, there's a lot of red in John 17 because this is one long prayer between Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, what I want to do at the outset of this is give you an outline that's going to be very, very easy to follow. I gave it to you a couple of weeks ago. I was gone last week and now I'm back. So I want to give you three people that Jesus prays for. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays a very short but powerful prayer for himself. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. In verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his disciples. Now I want you to listen closely to this. When I say his disciples, I mean specifically the 11 that remained with him. You'll notice that Judas is not with them and Judas is not prayed for because in chapter 18, verse 1, Judas is going to be the one who comes and betrays Jesus and turns him over to the authorities. So I say in that particular context, Jesus is praying for those 11 disciples, but he's also praying for any person who names the name of Jesus Christ, who is found currently in Christ. So if you're here today and you're in Christ, this prayer also applies to you. And then starting in verse 20 through the end of the chapter, Jesus prays for all future believers. Anybody who will hear the words of the apostles, hear the preaching of the gospel, and will then bow the knee to Christ, he also prays for them. So here's what I want to do today. Very, very simple, and I want you to follow along. I'm going to give you that heading, and then I'm going to give you what Jesus prays for each of those groups. So verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself, and this is the prayer that he prays. A prayer for glorification. A prayer for glorification. Take your eyes back to chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Now, if you're here today and you say, that's a word I hear a lot in the Bible, this word glory or glorify, but I don't know what it means. Well, you're in good company. Because I spent years in Bible college and years in seminary, and I really didn't understand it either. But here's what it means. For God to put a spotlight on something in such a way that it reveals the true character of that person. So Jesus wants his true character to be revealed in this moment and that the Father's true character would be revealed. And you say, well, where is that going to happen? Well, this is a good place for me to tell you this and to remind you of this. There is no ministry at this point for Jesus remaining. There's no more casting out demons. There's no more raising the dead. There's no more providing meals for 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. All of those miraculous things are finished. So where will Jesus receive glory in this moment in his ministry? Let me tell you where. What lays ahead for Jesus is a brutal death on a cross and a borrowed tomb and a resurrection 3 days after. That is where Jesus Christ is going to receive glory and the spotlight is going to be turned on him and on God the Father. And can I remind you today that Paul was one of the greatest intellectuals of his day. He practiced under a man named Gamaliel. He knew all the Jewish laws. He knew how to combat the philosophers. But Paul, in the letter to the Corinthians, said this, "I want to know nothing and I want to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified." And why is that the case? Because that is where God receives all the glory. That's why we don't preach self-help. We don't preach self-motivation. We preach Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at verse 2 with me, because if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you know we didn't get much past verse 1. In verse 2, Jesus is moving to a new topic of eternal life, but it is still attached to this idea of being glorified. This still has to do with his glorification. And here's the way that it has to do with glorification. Jesus Christ's death had a purpose behind it. He wasn't just a martyr. He didn't get on the cross and die as an example. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could have eternal life. And I want you to see that there in verse 17, chapter 17, verse 2. He said, I've given you authority. Jesus said, you've given him authority over all flesh, that to whom all you have given him, he may give eternal life. Jesus has authority given to him by God over all flesh. And if you don't know what that is, he's talking about all mankind. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every age, every gender, Jesus has full authority over them. But I do want you to notice something in verse 2. He says he's going to give eternal life to a particular group of people. And I want you to make sure you're looking at your Bible so that you don't think this is my opinion. Notice what he says. You've given me authority to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a consistent teaching of Jesus. It's not just here, but it's all throughout John's gospel. So I'm going to invite you to turn back to John chapter 6. Look at John chapter 6 with me, and we're going to see this in two other places. John chapter 6, and my wife always says that I tell you the chapter and then don't tell you the verse. And do you remember what I said a few weeks ago? That's because it gives me power, right? I get to taunt you a little bit as you hang on every word that I say. So John chapter 6, verse 37, and you'll notice it up here on the screen. This phrase is used over and over in the Gospel of John. Notice it says, all that the Father gives me. And what happens to all those whom the Father has given? They will come to me, and those who come to me, I will certainly not cast out. Now look also at John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, I want to stop right here and say something, because I am well aware of this. When Jesus starts talking to granting eternal life only to those whom the Father gives, here's what happens. People start spinning in the mud, and they start to freak out, and they start to come up with all kinds of wacky interpretations, and here's what's normally running through their mind. This is what's normally running through their mind. Am I one of those people? And that's a natural question that comes up. Am I one of those whom the Father has given to Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you the way that you can know that. Bow the knee to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Bow the knee to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, and this prayer applies to you. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till next year. Bow the knee in obedience to Christ today. And Jesus Christ will apply to you eternal life. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus is going to go on and pray something else in verse 3. He's going to expand this a little bit by giving us a definition of eternal life. So everybody back to John 17, verse 3. Notice the next three words or four words. This is eternal life. Now, some of you are sitting here today and you say, Pastor Greg, I already know what eternal life is. It means I'm going to live forever. Right? That's what we think of when we think of eternal life. We draw our last breath here on earth and we wake up in eternity. That's what we talk about. But Jesus gives us a little bit more clarification of what eternal life is. And do you see what it is there in chapter 17 and verse 3? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Jesus defines eternal life as knowledge of God. That they may know you, the only true God. And this is where I want to stop and make sure you're clear on something. How does one come to possess such a knowledge of God? Well, I'm going to tell you the way that it does not happen. It doesn't happen through nature. It doesn't happen through the will. It doesn't happen through the intellect. And it does not happen through religion. No, Jesus says, I want them to know God the Father. And notice what else he says at the end of that, verse 3. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, this is where we need some application. You may be here today and know that God exists. And you may be here today and know some things about God. But I want you to be very, very clear on this. You do not know God in an eternal way until you have come to Christ Jesus. Now, we live in a day and age where it's easy to offend someone because lots and lots of people talk about knowing God. Every religion says they know God. And they talk about God and they say things about God. But Jesus Christ says they don't actually know Him unless they know Him. Do you remember John 14, 6? Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus Christ says, I have the power to give eternal life, but the only way that anybody is going to have that eternal life and to know God is by coming through me. So now, Jesus has concluded praying for himself. That's all he prayed, is that he would be glorified. It's a prayer for glorification. Now Jesus is going to pray for his disciples, and I want you to see where he starts praying for them in verse 9. Would you pick up and open your Bible, turn it to verse 9, put your finger there. Notice he says, I ask on their behalf. That's the behalf of those disciples that are there with Jesus. And he's going to pray two things for them. Okay? He prayed glorification for himself. Here's what he's going to pray for his disciples. Preservation and sanctification. Those are the two things he's going to pray for his disciples. Jesus is not going to give eternal life to everybody, and nor is he going to pray for everybody. He says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. But here's that phrase again. Do you see it? Only for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, I told you today, this applies to anybody who has bowed the knee to Christ. Not just the 11, but also to any who have ever bowed the knee to Christ. So let me give you the things that he prays for them. First, I told you preservation. Look at verse 11. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Here's the prayer. Holy Father, you want to underline this in your Bible. Underline the word keep there. Keep them, verse 11, in your name. The name which you have given to me, that they may come and be one, even as we are one. Now, he's talking about them being kept or protected if you have the NIV. And let me tell you what this prayer of preservation is. Essentially, it is a prayer that their faith will not fail. Would you look at verse 12 with me? This is where Jesus fleshes out what this prayer about keeping is. He says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished. Jesus is saying their faith, he wants it to continue in its present state, which is believing him and trusting him. And only one person did not persevere in the time of Jesus. And who was it? Judas Iscariot. And why did Judas not persevere? So that the scriptures would be fulfilled. This is a prayer of preservation. A prayer of preservation. Let's look at this in John's gospel, this idea of preservation. And then I want to give you some examples. Turn back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 28. Actually, we're going to look at verse 26 and read through verse 28. Jesus says, you do not believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Now notice what he says in verse 28. I give eternal life to them and they will never. I want everybody on the count of three to say the word never. One, two, three. Never perish. You have to write that down and mark it in your Bible. If Jesus Christ has secured your salvation, it is there for eternity. That is not a Baptist doctrine. That is a biblical doctrine. It will never perish. And notice what else? No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is a prayer for preservation, that their faith will not fail. Now I want you to turn over to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. Jesus answered, I told you that I am He, so if you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which you have spoke. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. Now, I want to give you a scriptural example of this. If you'll look up here at the screen, or if you want to turn to Luke chapter 22, 31 and 32, I want you to see an example of this. A biblical example of Jesus praying for someone's faith to preserve or to persevere. This is a conversation between Jesus and Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Stop right there. Don't go to the next verse. Satan can do nothing outside of the authority of God. I see so many people who think there's this kind of Star Wars, the good and evil, and they're battling for equality. No, Jesus said, Satan had to come to me and ask permission. Do you know where else he did that? Job chapter 1. The only time he can do that is when he gets permission from the Lord. But notice the verse, the very next verse. But I have prayed for you. And what did he pray? Whew. Somebody give me an amen this morning. I mean, this is a reason to get excited. Look, he says, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That's the very thing in the high priestly prayer that Jesus is praying for people who bowed the knee to him. He says, keep them and guard them so that they don't walk away from the faith. Now, I want to give you a piece of good news this morning. If you're going through trials right now, and maybe your life's in chaos, and maybe things are a little bit out of control, and you're sitting there thinking, am I going to make it through this and not walk away from Christ? Can I give you good news this morning? Jesus has prayed for you. Jesus has prayed that your faith will not fail. We don't build our confidence. We don't want to do that on our own abilities. We want to build it upon Christ and His ability. He's the one that's prayed for us. He's the one that said our faith will not fail. He's the one that told the Father, keep them and guard them. Parents, if you raised a child in church and you've heard all the statistics, and you found out that 2/3 of all children who walk away from the church after high school never return after college, and you say, oh dear, I'm wringing my hands. Pray that their faith would not fail. Pray that Jesus had covered them in that prayer, that they would persevere to the end. This is a prayer of preservation, that their faith would not fail. And we see another prayer for preservation in verses 14 and 15. And let me tell you what it is. It is a prayer for preservation that they be kept from evil. Verse 14, verse 15, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them. There's that word again, to keep them from the evil one. Now notice what Jesus did not pray. Jesus did not pray, God, as soon as I'm gone, I want them to retreat and hide out from the world until they die. He didn't say that, did he? No, he says, while they're in the world, I want you to keep them from the evil in the world. They're going to be in the world, but I want them to be distinct from the world. And so how are they going to be kept distinct from the world? Well, he prays a second prayer. Do you remember? I said it's a prayer of preservation, but also a prayer for sanctification. Look at what he goes on to pray in the very next group of verses. He says, sanctify them. Sanctify them. If you don't know what the word sanctify means, it means to set them apart. So even though they're in the world, help them to be distinct from the world. And how is he going to do this? Everybody look at your Bible. Sanctify them in the truth. That's the way the believer will be kept distinct from the world, is through the truth. And you say, Greg, Pastor Greg, what is the truth? Remember that question was asked when Jesus was about to die, what is the truth? I'm glad you asked, because Jesus tells us, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. Now, this is interesting. This is interesting. It is the word of God that will preserve the faith of the disciples and keep them from evil. Do you have your Bible in your hand? Would you turn to the middle of your Bible, Psalm chapter 119, right in the middle of your Bible. If you can navigate that, turn to Psalm 119, and I want you to put your finger on verse 9. If you're a guest with us here today, my church knows this. There's this one point in every sermon that I get really revved up. I do it every Sunday. I get really revved up. This is that part. This is that part. Look at chapter 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can he be sanctified? How can he be set apart? How can he be kept holy in a world that's in chaos? How can he do that? By keeping it according to your word. Now, they're going to pull up one other scripture. I want you to stay in Psalm 119. I want you to stay here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. I want you to notice what this says, because we're going to come right back to this. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. And then verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. And here's the good news in chapter 2, verse 1. Notice chapter 2, verse 1, what it says. Therefore, you want to be set aside? Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander, how does that happen? Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. What happens as a result of that? So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, this is where I want to stop and give you a little nugget of application. You may be here this morning as a believer struggling with a particular sin that is dominating you and attacking you and killing you. And many people will tell you this. You need to pray that God would deliver you from that sin. I'm not saying that's unbiblical, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But I have a new prayer for you to pray this morning. God, would you give me an ever-increasing love for truth? Would you give me an ever-increasing love for your word? And this is the reason you have to have that ever-increasing love for the word of God and for truth. Sin has power over us. Paul talks about dominion. And when something has power over us, the only way that power of that sin is broken is for something that is stronger to come in and take over that. And do you know what one of the strongest things that we can ever see that breaks the power of sin is? The Word of God. Now, that's why I told you, I want you to go right back to Psalm 119, verse 11, and look at this with me. Psalm 119, verse 11, he talks about that young man being set apart by the word of God. He says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. The answer to Jesus' prayer is for you to have an ever-increasing love for His Word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. And there's a purpose in all this, according to verses 18 and 19. The purpose is that we would be set apart in such a way that people would know that Jesus was sent from God. That's the purpose. Now, there's one last prayer in verse 20, and it is a prayer for future believers. So we've had a prayer for glorification, a prayer for preservation, a prayer for sanctification. Are you ready for the last one? It's a prayer for unification. Unification. Go back to John 17, and we're going to read verses 19 and 20. John 17, 19 and 20. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus is dying, in other words, so that they can be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask on their behalf. Here's the last prayer. But for those who believe in me through their word. And what is the prayer? It's there in verse 21. That they may all be one. And you say, what kind of unity is this? It's the same kind of unity that God shares with the Father. He says, even as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. We often think of the gospel fixing our alienation with God, right? We know that we're alienated from God. We know that because of the sin of Adam and Eve and our own sin, that we're separated from God. And we say, well, the gospel fixes that. But do you know there's another alienation? It's an alienation between you and other people. And the gospel also fixes that. And so how do we come to this place of common agreement? How do we come to this place of unification? We have to agree on one article of faith, listen closely, that Jesus Christ is at the center of all that we do and practice and think. And that's what unifies us. Because we are here today in a room that proves this prayer has been answered. Do you know not all of us have the same economic privileges in this room? Did you know that? Did you know that not all of us agree politically? We don't. Not all of us were raised in the same kind of background, because we weren't. But there is one thing, look around you, I want you to look around you, there's one thing that unites us that all those other things could not do. And do you know what it is? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what unifies us together. That's why we're gathering here today, is we all agree on that. Many, many years ago, I was called in on a tragedy. When I first came to this church and this young lady had been killed in a car wreck, and I can remember responding to that and kind of fishing around to the family if this person happened to be a believer. And it was pretty evident pretty quickly that I wasn't dealing with a lot of kind of religious people that are going to be talking about the Bible or talking about Jesus. And so I felt completely alone throughout that entire week that I dealt with that. Completely alone. And I went somewhere to preach that funeral, and there was probably anywhere from 800 to 1,000 people present. And I can remember, as I mingled among the people, let me tell you what nobody was talking about. Nobody was talking about Jesus. Nobody was talking about eternal life. Nobody was talking about the Word of God. None of that. And I want to tell you this. I felt completely deflated. And as the people started to come around for almost an hour, one after another, and I just had that sense of tension there. And in the distance, I saw someone who was a believer in Jesus Christ. And instantly, joy filled my heart. And here's why. Because I knew he and I believed the same thing. We believed in Jesus Christ. We believed in eternal life. And even though he was older than me, and even though he made a lot more money than me, we could agree on that one thing. And when he came to the front, you know what I did? And most of you know this. I'm a big baby. And I cried everything. But I lost it. I lost it, and he reached out and grabbed my hand, and I thought, God, that's exactly what Jesus is praying. Unification under the gospel of Jesus Christ. The prayer that Jesus prayed. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. I want to ask you a question. Do you understand that Satan would love to split churches over peripheral issues, over things that don't matter? But Jesus Christ has prayed for us. Jesus Christ has prayed that we will keep Christ at the center, even as we serve Trent and Stephanie, that Christ is at the center of that. Even as we talk about everything else that's very, very important, that we keep Christ at the center of that. And then we would match this last verse, and then we're going to pray. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. I want you to see it. Day by day, this is the early church, continuing with one mind. Everyone different, everyone distinct, but they had one mind around one thing, and that was the truth of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? You may be here today and you say, Greg, how can I know if I have eternal life? We can tell you it'll come through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if you're here today and you say, I'm not sure if I know that, we would love to sit down with you and have a conversation with you about that. I'm going to ask Brad and Vicki if they'll come and just lead us in a hymn of praise and thanksgiving for what Jesus Christ has done for us, not only in our salvation, but also in our sanctification. That He has prayed for us and that He has set us aside to be His people. Would you bow your heads with me? Father,